Our responsive reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria.
And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David.
He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth.
And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us."
And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child.
And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart.
And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The word of the Lord. Are you ready for his arrival? Terry and I received an unusual and powerful Christmas card from a friend this year. On the front of the card was a stunning photograph of the night sky with gold lettering embossed across the photograph. This quote I discovered was from Bill Crowder. He was the vice president of, or is the vice president of teaching at the Daily Bread Ministries. His quote read, "The great challenge left to us is to cut through the glitz and glam of the season that has grown increasingly secular and commercial, and remember the one who is Christmas," end quote. And then when you opened the card, there was, again, the gold lettering. It simply urged, "Return to Bethlehem. Return to Bethlehem. Return to Christ. Return to Jesus." That's not so easy to do in our culture these days, even at this time of year. We begin to hear the question right after Thanksgiving, "Are you ready for Christmas?" As we get closer to December the 25th, we hear it more frequently, "Are you ready for Christmas?" And most of us reply with that stock answer that covers up our desperation, "Not yet, but I'm getting there." When we ask the question, are you ready for Christmas? When we ask it, we're hoping to find someone who's further behind than we are so that we can feel better about ourselves. There are some who are cavalier about it. We ask them, are you ready for Christmas? They say, I don't do my shopping till Christmas Eve. And then there's some very exacting Pharisees among us who start shopping for Christmas in June, and they have everything done by Thanksgiving. And they're the ones who calmly walk through the season smugly, observing our last-minute desperation and saying with a holier-than-thou attitude, you should be more like me. You would not be so rushed right now. Are you ready for Christmas? That question is not as shallow as you think. In fact, it's a very profound and significant theological question. What does it mean to be ready for Christmas? To be ready to celebrate the arrival of Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man? I was talking with a young mother, and she just loves the Christmas season and loves it for this particular reason. She loves to give. She loves to give gifts to her children, to friends, to whatever. And so as we're talking about this, and she's being very real, she does like to give gifts. That's her. I like to give gifts. So her six-year-old daughter was standing there, and she seemed to become agitated. She was like, this is incredulous. And finally, she chimed out, I love to get gifts. For those who love to give, being ready for Christmas means we have a gift for everyone on our list. For those who love to receive gifts, it means that our gifts are under the tree and ready for us to open. I like the way that we prepare for Christmas at Christ Covenant Reformed Church. Our Advent season begins every year, early in December, with readings or sermons, usually about John the Baptizer. Why? Because the sole mission, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the sole mission of John the Baptizer was to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Messiah, to get them ready for Christmas, the coming of Christ. Look at our text from Luke, just under the title of the message this evening. It's from Luke 1, when the angel appeared to Zechariah. Look what this angel said. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And then look at the last nine words. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was his purpose, to prepare the people of Israel for the Messiah's arrival. This year, as I read the message of John the Baptizer anew, I was struck by how opposite his message was to the message we hear from the world preparing for Christmas and Santa Claus. Several years ago, a Pennsylvania court handed down a decision that became known as the reindeer ruling. The judge ruled that it was all right. This almost seems insane. The judge ruled it was all right to have a manger scene on public property, provided that Santa and the reindeer were also in the nativity setting. As Christians, when we hear that, we shake our heads. Santa and the reindeer Have you ever seen a manger scene with Santa and a reindeer in it? They just don't fit. The writer of the cartoon Family Circus understood what's happened in our culture. He understood how the message, those messages have been mixed. In one Christmas cartoon, Big Sister comes to PJ and says, "Want me to tell you a story, PJ? Jesus was born just in time for Christmas up at the North Pole, surrounded by 8 tiny reindeer and the Virgin Mary. Then Santa Claus showed up with lots of toys and stuff and some swaddling clothes. The 3 wise men and the elves all sang carols, while the little drummer boy and Scrooge helped Joseph trim the tree. In the meantime, Frosty the Snowman saw the star." We laugh and smile. But that cartoonist was making a profound observation of a very sad fact. The great message of the incarnation has gotten lost in the world's celebration. This year, I have 2 pictures in my mind about Christmas. And I can't help but to laugh at the irony at how opposite they are with each other. The first picture is the scene of Santa Claus coming out of the North Pole on a sleigh loaded with toys and gifts. And the world singing, "Here comes Santa, here comes Santa Claus." The second picture is of John the Baptizer storming out of the wilderness, dressed in camel skin and preaching about sin to the world. His actual words were, as he came out of that wilderness, "You brood of vipers, who will save you from the wrath to come?" When we look at those 2 pictures, we realize how entirely different the message of the coming of Jesus is from the message of the secular celebration that dominates our society. And we get caught in that. And when somebody says, "Are you ready for Christmas?" it's all about preparing about gifts and food, family. But then becomes the question, but are we ready for Christ? Are we ready to celebrate Jesus? The world sings, "Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout." And I'm telling you why, because Santa Claus is coming to town. He makes a list and he's checking it twice. Going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been good or bad, so be good for goodness sake. The message is that Santa comes for good people. What do we ask our children? Is Santa coming to see you? I love asking kids, is Santa coming to see you? And they assure me he is. I say, have you been that good? A little boy approached Santa Claus in the mall with a long list of requests. He gave him the list, and then he recited that list to Santa Claus. "I want a bicycle, a basketball goal, a PlayStation, a set of walkie-talkies, and a football." And Santa replied, "That's a pretty long list. I better check my book to see if you've been good." And the young boy said, Oh, no, Santa. Don't check your book. There's no need for that. Just forget all the other stuff. Just bring the football." To be prepared for Santa, to get what Santa brings, one must claim and declare his goodness. What a different message we hear from John the Baptizer as he talked about being prepared for Jesus. He called on people not to declare their goodness. Think about this. He said, don't declare your goodness. Don't confess your goodness. Confess your sins. Confess your badness. He came out of that wilderness. That was an exact quote from the gospel tonight. Exact words of John the Baptist. When he came out of that wilderness, "You brood of vipers, who shall save you from the wrath to come?" These were strong words. Not words that we want to hear in getting ready for Christmas. John, baptizer, went on to warn them. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. What was he saying? He was warning them not to lean on their good name or on their heritage or their good works. What was the first word in John the Baptizer's preaching? Repent. Repent. Repent of your sins. And you say, oh, that's John the Baptizer, though it's not Jesus. Read the gospel tonight, tomorrow when you go home, and find the first word in the preaching of Jesus as he came following John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. The first word that he preached was, repent. Repent. Did Jesus say, I'm going to find out who's naughty and nice? Because I'm only for nice people? It was just the opposite. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. That's why the babe of Bethlehem said to the world, this is why I came. If you walk through life saying, I'm not sick, I'm fine, I'm good, I don't need a Savior, then you're not ready for Jesus. Go to Santa and tell him how good you are. But don't dare do that with Jesus. Remember the two men who went up to the temple to pray? The Pharisee went up and told God how good he was. And just brought condemnation on himself. The man who was justified, he was a sinner. He was a known sinner. And he confessed his sin. And Jesus said he went down to his house justified. Many of us do not like this message for Christmas. We like the message of Santa better. We're good folks. Good enough for Santa to come and bless our house with gifts. It's like a religious warm bath that tells us we're okay and we're lulled into the warm fuzzies of self-righteousness and self-satisfaction. When we are that good and that satisfied, when we think that way, then the message of the angel that we read tonight has no meaning or joy for us. What did the angel say to the shepherds? For unto you, as he identified Jesus, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. A Savior from what? Why do I need saving? I'm a good person. I'm good enough for Santa. Why do I need a Savior? You know, the reason people do not run to Jesus is they feel quite sufficient in themselves. They don't need a Savior. However, when your world is dark enough, when you're lost enough, you want a Savior, not a Santa. May 23rd, 1939, the USS Squalus, a submarine, U.S. Navy submarine, the newest S-type submarine, was on a test cruise off the coast of New Hampshire. The Squalus was 100 yards long, long as a football field, crew of 59. There was one last test to be run, a crash dive from the surface to 50 feet down in 60 seconds. Something went wrong, and the submarine did not stop at 50 feet. She sunk to the bottom, 240 feet below the surface. 26 crew members were killed immediately as three of the aft compartments flooded. For 40 hours, 32 men were trapped in the Squalus, knowing that no one had ever been rescued from a submarine submerged at that depth. But a ship with a revolutionary device called a diving bell arrived, and one of the greatest rescue operations in naval history took place. All 32 men were safely brought to the surface in that bell. Now you put yourself in that submarine. No hope. Oxygen running out. Convinced you'll never see the sunshine again. Do you think any of them had to be coerced and persuaded to get into that diving bell? Do you think any of them said, well, I'm quite all right down here. I don't need to be rescued. That's the way we are about Jesus. If you understand this, you've got it. You're saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm a needy person. I'm a sinful person. I've broken the law of God at every point. We're coming to a table tonight. You know what's impossible? To come to this table without your sin. There's no one here tonight that went through this day without sin. We're needy people. So how do we, as Christians, handle Christmas in our very secular society? Do we throw away Saint Nick? Do we throw away the tree, the gifts, the family coming home, and the wonderful parties? No. No. In past centuries, the church has made grave mistakes by outlawing, sometimes outlawing, such celebrations. Many of those traditions have their origins in the history of the church. Now, it's a wonderful thing. If anything ought to be celebrated, it's the incarnation. If anything ought to be celebrated by the people of God, it's His incarnation. It's a wonderful thing to be rescued. If anyone on this planet should feast and celebrate the arrival of the babe at Bethlehem, it should be those whose lives He saved. It should be those whose families He saved. Folks, if you get this, you should celebrate with abandon the birth of Jesus Christ. One of the first Christmas Eve services I preached, a lady that had been a member of the church where I was, the church I was serving, for years and years. She came to me afterwards and she said, was really upset, really angry. She said, that's morbid. That's terrible. I can't believe you do that on Christmas Eve. She was looking at the Lord's table and the cross and saying, that's morbid. I don't want to hear about it. On Christmas Eve, every year, we come to this table. The crib that held Him became a cross. And Jesus on the cross was a place for sinners. For people who lived in the dark with no hope. For people who knew they needed rescuing. We say that we're ready for Christmas. The presents are under the tree and the feast is prepared. That's a good way to get ready. It really is. But if you really want to be ready, listen to John the Baptizer. Listen to Jesus. Come to the table. I said a moment ago, I can't come to this table without my sin. In writing this message, I thought about my sins as a minister. And I look back on a long ministry of 50-some years. And sometimes I weep because of my failures. It tears at me. But there's no part of my life where I can look and not see sin. I see the same thing as I look at myself as a husband, as I look at myself as a father, as I look at myself as a man. And the only hope I have is that table. Is the Jesus Christ is that table. Is the shed blood and torn body of Jesus Christ. And when you understand that, then you will really know how to have a party over the incarnation and over the birth of Christ. You'll celebrate as never, ever before when you understand that truth. Amen.